I want to bring a message this morning, and I want to really direct it to us individually, but I also want to kind of channel this message to White Plains Church. I want you to see your church. I want you to think about what your church could be doing and what it could be. You've got a great church here, good fellowship, but there's so much more that you could do. And so I want to challenge you a little bit from Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Our text will be found in verse 11. Then went out to John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and then notice, and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Verse 11, he will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I don't know if you realize or not, but the Bible declares that our God is a God of fire. Now you say, well, Preacher Mike, what are you talking about? Well, you remember in the book of Genesis about Adam and Eve and how they were in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible says they sinned and God kind of excommunicated them from the garden, and lest they come back into the garden, God, according to the Bible, set up cherubim, angelic beings with the flaming sword of fire to guard the way. And then when you come down to the book of Exodus, over there in chapter 3, you read about Moses. God had called him to deliver his people from the land of Egypt, take them to the promised land. Moses was wrestling with all of that, and out there on the backside of the wilderness, tending to his father-in-law's sheep, he came across a most unusual sight. There was this bush, and the Bible says that the bush was burning, and Moses went up to it to look at it, and God said to him, Moses, take off your shoes. The ground you walk on is holy ground. But he walked up on that burning bush, and there was the presence of God. And then you remember also in the book of Exodus how God was delivering his people across the Sinai Peninsula, and God was leading them to the promised land, and they were fleeing from the Egyptians, and how God led his people, the Bible says, by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then later on, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, Moses said that when he received the commandments, God descended to him in a fire. Later on in the Old Testament, you read about Elijah at Mount Carmel and how the Bible says they made an offering to see which God, the pagan gods of Baal or the God Jehovah God, would answer. And the Bible says that as they set up this altar and they had the meat on the altar and all the provisions on the altar, the Bible says that when Elijah got up, that God came down and consumed the sacrifice by fire. And then when Elijah was carried home to glory, the Bible says he did not die, but he was carried up in a chariot of fire. Isaiah, you remember Isaiah? The Bible says that he had a vision of God, and he was so stricken with his sinfulness and God's holiness that the Bible says that an angelic being came and touched his lips with hot coals of fire. And then you go into the New Testament, and the Bible says, where it talks about Jesus, that Jesus himself said that he had come to send fire on the earth. On the day of Pentecost, you remember how the Holy Spirit came on the people and rested on them in cloven tongues of fire. The writer of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. In the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, John on the Isle of Patmos, when he received the revelation, saw the Lord and he said, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in all that I've just shared with you, what is the common denominator? Fire. Everything there was associated with fire. God is associated with fire. And this is what I want you to notice. God desires to baptize his followers with fire. Not only that, God desires to baptize his churches with fire. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says that he makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, you're saying to me right now, Preacher Mike, what in the world are you talking about? You know, what does all that mean? Well, I want to make this absolutely clear, and I hope you don't misunderstand. I'm not preaching today the idea that you hear in some pulpits and some churches that there is such a thing as a second blessing. I'm not preaching that. That might sound like it for a moment or two, but by the time we're finished with this message today, you'll understand what I'm talking about when I talk about this idea of baptism of fire. Some people, you know, they think, well, after you get saved, there's an additional thing that you can get from God called a second blessing. But I don't necessarily agree with that, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. I think there's something else that's happening. But what we're talking about is having a different, a deeper experience with the Lord God. Now, what does it mean to be baptized with fire? John the Baptist said that when the Lord came, he would baptize his followers with fire. Jesus in Luke 12, verse 49 said, I came to send fire on the earth. God desires for us to be baptized with fire. But I don't know about you, I'm a pretty simple person. I don't like to get into real deep theological stuff, so I'm going to explain it real simply. There's several things that fire does, and I think it illustrates what I'm talking about when I say that God wants us to be baptized with fire. When you get up in the wintertime, isn't it nice to have a fire close by which to warm up? Because, number one, fire warms. Don't you just love to warm yourself in front of a fire in the wintertime? I tell you, years ago, people used to get up in the mornings and they wouldn't have, you know, heat pumps and gas heat and all that. We would have fireplaces. My wife was raised in an old two-story house, and every room in that house had a fireplace. I remember Iris talking about when she'd get up in the mornings, it would be so cold in the house in the wintertime that the night before, she and her sisters would lay their clothes close by where they could just stay under the covers, pull their clothes under the covers, and get dressed under the covers because it was cold. Anybody remember those days? Anybody else? Some of you do? All right. Well, you know, we like to be warm, don't we? Nothing like, you know, having a wood fire. I don't care what anybody says. This past week, I had to make arrangements for my mother to have heat and air. Her system went out, so, you know, there went the pocketbook. But, you know, you get up in the morning, and it's nice to have a fire. There's nothing like a wood fire. You know something I learned years ago? I learned years ago the difference between Yankees and Southerners. Any Yankees here today? Anybody born north of the Mason-Dixon line? Some of you were. Let me tell you about the difference between Northerners and Southerners. You got a nice fireplace, and Northerners will come up and face it and warm themselves, and Southerners will back up to it like this. I've noticed that through the years. Isn't it nice to get warm? And let me tell you what, when there is a baptism of fire among God's people, when there is a baptism of fire among God's churches, there will be a warmth in the fellowship. Now let me explain something that I need to explain. I went to a church here a while back, and everybody, I heard people talk about this church, and this church was supposed to be such a great church and everything, and so I had a Sunday off from my church at Fountain Inn, so I decided I'm going to go to that church. Now, Iris had to go on to our church and teach her Sunday school class, but I went to this church and I said, boy, I'm really excited to go to this great church. And when I got there, all these people were going in by the hundreds into this church. And so I dressed like everybody else. I didn't have a coat and tie on or anything like that. I just dressed casually. And so I'm going to go just like the hoi polloi, like the common folks. I'm not going to be a preacher today. I'm just going to go in there and I'm going to worship and I'm going to be in this great church. Hundreds of people around everywhere. There were two things I noticed. Number one, I believe I was the only one walking across the parking lot with a Bible in my hand. Number two, I walked into that church and not a single person said the first word to me except one person who happened to know me because he used to grow up in our church in Fountain Inn. Not one person stuck out their hand and said, we're glad to see you today. We're so glad you had you. I didn't have a welcome from anybody. And after a while, I kind of got ill about it. And I said, well, I'm just going to be obvious about this thing. And I'm walking around and I'm trying to be as obvious as I can. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know anything about this place. And I'm hoping somebody will speak to me. Nobody said a word. You know, there are hundreds of churches in this world just like that. They are so cold and so indifferent, you could almost ice skate down the aisles. I heard about a little girl who went to Sunday school and she learned a memory verse one day. The memory verse is, many are called, but few are chosen. And so when she got home, her mother asked her what she had learned at church that day. She said, I learned a memory verse. And Mama said, can I hear it? She said, yeah, many are cold and a few are frozen. Well, that's not far wrong with some of these churches today. Now, that's one of the strong points of your church. You're so friendly. We'll talk about that Wednesday night. But I want to tell you what, folks. People, and I've been doing what I do a long time now, okay? I'm not a neophyte. I'm not a beginner, okay? I've been in hundreds of churches. I've seen hundreds of situations. I want to tell you what. People will drive by a half a dozen churches to go to one where the fellowship is warm and they feel wanted and loved and accepted. Now, I remember when I was in seminary. And when I was in seminary, there was the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, about 30 miles from where I lived in Fort Worth, maybe not that far. But sometimes my wife and I would enjoy playing hooky from our church because we wanted to go hear Dr. W.A. Criswell, Dallas First Baptist Church, W.A. Criswell. And we would go over there, and I remember the first time I ever walked into that church, and there was an atmosphere in that church that was just electric. You could just sense the presence of God. There was a warmth about that fellowship. And I want you to know that's what I'm praying for your church, that when you get your new pastor, when he comes in, I hope there will be such a fellowship here, such a warmth here in this fellowship, that God will be here and people will immediately recognize God is in this place. I mean, you know, the Lord said one time, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And let me tell you, folks, if we have Jesus in our hearts, we will have that warmth of fellowship. This warmth comes because the Lord is living in us, and he's a loving Heavenly Father, and that's the way we ought to be. Now, you know, one thing I'm praying for your church is that God will do a special work in this place. And God will get so hold of this church that you'll start seeing more and more people get saved and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, get born into the kingdom of God, because there's just something special here. God is in this place. You know, chickens are never hatched in a refrigerator. I've got a friend of mine who raises chickens. I went over to see him a while back, and he had this container on his kitchen table. About like this, about that high, had a light in it, and I looked inside, and there were little bitty chickens. It was an incubator. They had hatched out in the warmth of that light. They had hatched out, and they had life about them. Now, let me tell you about your church. That's what you want in your church. You want to have the baptism of fire in your church where there is a warmth of fellowship among God's people, that when people come into this place, they feel that, they immediately sense that. And my prayer is, may the Lord bless this church in such a way that they are baptized with the fire of God, that people come here because of the warmth of the fellowship. And all God's people said, hopefully, amen. But then number two, I want you to think something else about what fire does. Not only do I want you to think about the warmth of fire, but think about the fact that fire purifies. Fire purifies. Now, you know, when I was little, I'd be out playing, and I kind of grew up on the edge of some countryside. And I'd go out there around the old Anderson County home. Out there, back when I grew up there, there wasn't anything out there but the county home and the Changang camps. Y'all remember Changang camps? Y'all remember that? It's out there where they have the county jail now. Somebody used to say, well, Preacher Mike, where did you live? I said, out there at the jail. And they thought, well, that's where you need to be. But anyway, you know, I'd be out there playing out there in the countryside, and I'd be picking blackberries or something. I'd get a thorn in my finger, and I'd come in, and that thing would fester up. And I'd say something about it, and my mother would say, well, let me see that thing a moment. And she'd get a needle, and she'd strike a match, and she would kind of heat the end of that needle. And then she'd start digging in my finger to get that splinter. Now, why did she do that with a match? Well, I don't know if it's true or not, but fire purifies. It purifies, you see. And when you're baptized with fire, you will have a purified life. Now, I see a lot of Christians today, in fact, I would say most Christians today don't live like they ought to live. They drink the liquor the world drinks. They do the things the world does, take the world, you know, the drugs and all this, use the same bad language. You know, they're just everything the world does, that's what they do. But when you're baptized with fire, it'll bring a life of cleanness into your life. Cleanness, purity, a holiness of life. Well, that's a term you don't hear in Baptist pulpits anymore. Holiness. Jesus said for us, or the Bible says, come apart and be ye separate. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All through the Bible talks about how God's people ought to be living lives that are holy, lives that are pure, lives that are righteous. The city of London was burned down almost back in the Middle Ages, but there was a good part to that because that fire in the city of London purged the city of the Black Plague. They didn't have any problem with it, but all of Europe was being devastated by the Black Plague. London didn't go through that. Why? Because fire purifies. The Bible says that one day God's going to purge this world. He's going to take this cosmos with fire and purify this world. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein will be burned up. Now, Preacher Mike, what is your point? Let me tell you what. If you are baptized with the fire of God, you're going to live a righteous life. Those bad habits that you have, you're going to give them up. You're going to turn them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to do like you ought to do. Most Christians today are compromised with the world. You won't compromise with the world, but you'll live for the Lord Jesus Christ because fire warms. Number two, fire purifies. And then number three, fire attracts. It attracts. Now, what do you mean by that, Preacher Mike? Well, I think about my grandchildren. I think it was this past summer. Several of them were at the house one night, and they were out there in the yard. It was dark. But they were attracted to something in our front yard. And every once in a while, bleep, they'd see a little flash of light. And over here, be another little flash of light. And over here, a little flash of light. And they started running around catching those lightning bugs. And they'd catch them, and they'd bring them over here and say, "Look, Pop." And I'd look down in their hand, and they'd see, I'd see a little light just kind of doing this number. You see, light attracts. I think about when I was a younger man, I used to go fishing at night. I'd like to fish under some of the bridges at night. We would have these lanterns. We'd hang them off the bridge, or we'd hang them off the boat. Right over the water, we'd have this lantern or some kind of light right over the water, and we're fishing around that light. Why? Well, the light would attract insects. They would hit the light, fall dead in the water, and here come the little minnows, and they'd come up and eat on those. And then here came the great big old fish after the little minnows, and then here come the fishermen after the fish. Why? Because light attracts. Fire attracts. It cannot help but attract. Somebody has said, Moses turned aside to see the burning bush, but the whole world will turn aside to see a burning man or a burning church. Now let me tell you what. You get on fire for God. You let your church get on fire for God, and people will come for miles around and watch you burn. You let a church get on fire for God, and people will come and watch it burn. I have known that to literally happen. A friend of mine was pastor of Mount Carmel Church in Habersham County, Georgia, some years ago. And he was home one night, and he got a telephone call that the church was on fire. A lightning bolt had hit the steeple, the church caught on fire, and the whole church was going up in fire. Charles said he went racing to the church. When he got to the church, there was the fire department, there were the police, and all these people gathered around in a crowd watching the church burn. And here's what he said. He said, "Mike, I got to looking around at the crowd, and there were people in the crowd that night watching the church burn that I had tried for years to get to come to church." And he said, "We finally did it, but we had to set the church on fire." They came. Why? Because fire attracts. It always attracts. And you let a church catch on fire for God, you let a man or a woman catch on fire for God, and people will come and watch you burn. Why? Because there's something different about them. There's something unusual about them. You know, years and years ago, now my grandparents told me this story, and I've heard others talk about this. Years ago, you didn't have refrigerators. And all the young people are going, "What?" You didn't have freezers. Didn't have anything like that. You would have maybe an ice box. And maybe once or twice a week, every once in a while, a guy would come by, the Iceman, selling blocks of ice. Any of y'all remember this? I know this is over the head of a lot of young people, but they'd be going around, they'd drive around, they would sell a block of ice, and you'd take it and put it in your ice box, and you'd keep your stuff cold that way. And he would come around all the time on his route delivering his ice. You'd never see anybody following him around. It's nice to have him come to bring you ice, but you know, nothing happened. That wasn't all that exciting. But also, they said, sometimes somebody's house would catch on fire, or there'd be a fire somewhere, and they'd get the old fire truck or the old fire engine out, and they'd get it and come roaring down the road, and there'd be people all behind them following that thing. Kind of like today, we used to have these people that would follow ambulances, or, you know, we don't do that so much anymore today, but fire trucks or whatever. They'd chase those things because there was a sense of excitement there. And you say, "Well, Preacher Mike, what are you talking about?" What I'm talking about is this. You let your church catch on fire. You get serious about doing God's work here. I'm going to tell you what. People will come from all around to see what's taking place. Now that's what I'm praying for. Another name for this is called revival, ladies and gentlemen. But you let your church get cold, or you get cold in your heart, and nobody will come. I mean, who wants to go to a cold, dead church? I mean, who wants to be among cold, dead people? But you let your church get a baptism of fire where people are warm and on fire for God, and then people will come from all around and they'll watch you burn, and they'll want to be a part of that fellowship, the warmth of that fellowship. And you see, fire warms, fire purifies, and fire attracts. And that's what I'm praying for White Plains Baptist Church. I wish that the fire of God would fall on this place, I mean in such dynamic fashion, that people were coming from miles around and God was doing a work here and everybody was going, wow, what's taking place there? That's God at work. Well, fire does warm and it does purify and it does attract, but then get this, number four, fire energizes. Fire gives power. I like these old locomotives. Sometimes Iris and I will be traveling around. I think they have these up in the mountains now. The leaves start turning and everybody starts going to Bryson City or somewhere and getting on those trains. But some of these locomotives are driven by steam. You have to heat things up. You use fire to heat that thing up, see, to move that vessel, to move that locomotive. Big locomotives weighing thousands of tons are driven by fire. You see, baptism of fire is a baptism of power. It's an energizing of God's servants for Christian living and service. So many Christians are living defeated lives. We've talked about that on Wednesday night studying Joshua. They haven't been baptized with fire. But when you have the baptism of fire, you'll have a new energy to serve the Lord. Really, another name for being baptized with fire is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Apostle Paul said about it? The Apostle Paul said over there in Ephesians 5:18, he told us, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but he said, be filled with the Spirit. When you get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your life from then on. But there are many fillings that take place. Ephesians 5:18 can be translated, be ye being continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me explain it like this. Old D.L. Moody, the evangelist of the 19th century, heard a man preaching one time, and the man said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man totally committed and yielded to Him. And D.L. Moody said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And God blessed that man, and millions of people were saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody, just like Billy Graham, but all because he was committed to God, and I would say he had the filling of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized with fire. And once you have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, once you're baptized with fire, you'll have a power for Christian living and Christian service, and you'll try things for God that you would not have tried in a normal situation. Let me explain it like this. Y'all ever heard of the Apostle Peter? You have. You know the Apostle Peter. And you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was being carried away to be tried by the Jewish authorities, and he'd go on to be crucified on the cross, and the Bible says that old Peter was kind of slipping around behind, you know, they finally, you know, somebody at he came up to a fire to warm himself, and a young girl said, you're one of his followers. And he said, no, I'm not. And after a while, he was accused again of being one of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And with an oath and with a curse, he denied knowing Jesus. And he ran out into the night. Jesus was taken off to be tried. He was crucified the next day. The disciples were dispersed like a covey of quail all over Jerusalem in hiding. But you fast forward just a few weeks later, and you find the same Apostle Peter standing before some of the same people who had carried Jesus away and accused Jesus of all this and the other, responsible for Jesus' death, and the old Apostle Peter is preaching to them, and the Bible says he preached boldly and 3,000 people got saved. Now I want to ask you a question. What made the difference between Peter over here who was a coward and Peter over here who had the courage of a lamb or a lion preaching the message of the gospel? I'll tell you what, he met the resurrected Jesus. He had been baptized, I would say, with the fire of God, and he was trying things then that he would not have tried a few weeks later or earlier. Now, let me explain it like this. In my ministry, I've worked with some men and some women who were alcoholics. They'd call me in the middle of the night, you know, and We'd work with them, call them, you know, talk to them. And I've noticed something about some of those folks. I had one guy who, you know, if he was sober, he would never come around me. He didn't want to talk to me. But if he started drinking, then he wanted to come and talk to the preacher. He started doing stuff that he normally wouldn't do, see. A lot of times that happens. The alcohol just kind of does away with the inhibitions. And here's a guy who is shy and retiring, and then he starts drinking a little bit, and then he starts singing at the top of his voice, you know, and he's just being real obnoxious, you know, but he changes in his behavior. Now you say, well, what's your point? You get a baptism of fire in your life, and you'll change for Jesus, and you'll try to do things for Jesus that you normally would never do before. You've got this fire, see. What I'm saying is that fire energizes, see. It warms, it attracts, it purifies. And what I'm praying for this church is that somehow, some way, this place would become baptized with the fire of God, and God would do such a great work in this place that people would come from miles around to be a part of what's taking place in this fellowship. Am I the only person in here that wants that? Would you say amen to that if that's what you're praying for? I mean, that's what I'm praying for. And that's what I want in my life. I don't want to live a defeated Christian life. I don't want to go around always feeling depressed and down and can't measure up and I'm never seeing any victories in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm desire to be filled with God's Spirit. I want to be baptized with that fire. In other words, I want to make a difference in this world in which I live. Maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe during this time of invitation in just a moment, you just want to come and recommit your life to the Lord. If you want to kneel around this platform and in your response, or if you want to come and sit on these pews and pray, that'd be a great thing to do. If you've never been saved, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you right now in a moment as I pray, ask Christ to come into your heart. And then here's the third thing. I'd like to see some of you come and just kneel here and pray for your church. And we're going to talk about this Wednesday night. You've got a wonderful fellowship of people here, but you could be doing so much better. I've been riding around your community in the months that I've been here, kind of getting familiar with the community, and there are houses all around here. There are people living everywhere in this neighborhood. And I'd love to see your church get serious about reaching your community for Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we had more additions than what we're having? You know, look out here. The Wood family's here today. Y'all see it? That's the Wood family. Wouldn't it be great to see this place packed out every Sunday? What are you praying for your church? What do you want your church to be this time next year? What is it going to look like in 5 years? What do you dream for your church? Do you dream for your church? Or are you just content to come here Sunday after Sunday until you die and go on home to be with Jesus? I'm just not content for that. I want to see God do a special work in this place. Maybe you want to come today and pray about that. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And whatever decision there may be in your heart that you need to make, I hope that you'll come today and make that decision for Christ. You need to be saved. And you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just ask Him to save you. If you need a closer walk with Jesus, then you recommit your life to Him. If you need to move your membership, then you come and do that. If you don't just come and pray for yourself or others or for your church, then you come and do what God leads you to do. In just a moment, we sing our invitation hymn. And as we sing in just a moment, you come and do what God would lead you to do. Father, I do pray now, Lord, that You will bless in these moments together. Father, we do pray that You do a special work in this place, in this church. This is a good fellowship of people. And I pray that You'd pour out Your Spirit in a very special way in this place. And if there's somebody here today who needs to make a spiritual decision for Christ, I pray help them to have the courage to step forward and make that decision. But whatever You'd have us to do in these moments, we ask You to help us together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.